Hello and good evening and welcome, Prairie Village Church of Christ. The lights are back on, the air conditioner's running. That thing we call electricity is a good thing, it's a good blessing. I know that some of you don't have your power back on yet. You're those people who are just looking kind of sad-eyed and droopy-jawed right now, laying around in the heat all day. You can come on over to my house after services. If you need a place just to come and chill out, you're welcome to come. It makes you appreciate electricity, though, doesn't it? You think about all those years before electricity, it makes you appreciate it because, you know, back then they had to watch television in the dark. Go ahead and pick up your Bible and be opening to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 14. And I just want to say how happy again that I am, that you are here this evening, and that we're able to assemble in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and worship God in this authorized way that He wants us to. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, and the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Himself, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ Jesus, things in the heavens and things on earth in Him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Now, verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1 is what religious scholars call a doxology. What in the world is a doxology? Well, it's an expression of the glory of God. And the word doxa in the Greek means glory. It means honor. So what Paul is doing here, he's just heaping praise and honor and glory on his Father, on God, for all the things that He's done for him. It's all one sentence in the Greek. It's a free-flowing expression of praise to God for all His good gifts. Now, in high school, I wrote a lot of essays, and quite often I would get those essays back to me graded with red marks just all over the place because of run-on sentences. And a mark might be on there, Mr. Taylor, put a period somewhere within this paragraph, and you'll get higher grades. So while a run-on sentence just going on and on without a period, when you're writing an essay about the Lord of the Flies or a separate piece, you know, that's not a very good thing. That'll get you poor grades. When we're running on and on with singing God's praises and just glorifying His name and just thanking Him for all the good things He's done for us, that's commendable. That gets us an A+. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing here. He was impressing that upon us, on our minds, of how good it is to do that. He was expressing that to God of how wonderful he thought he was, and he made that expression to God and that impression on us, and that's a good thing. Now, verse 3 tells us why Paul sang the praises of God so profusely. Because blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Blessed be God who has blessed us with every blessing. You think the Apostle Paul has the blessings of God on his mind here? It just appears he's just all wrapped up in them. And the reason why he praises God so much is because every good thing that Paul had in his life, everything worth having, he knew was bestowed upon him by a loving Father who dwelt in heaven. Now, verse 10 talks about the summing up of all things in Christ Jesus. And many see this really as the theme of the entire letter that Paul wrote to the brethren in Ephesus. And I would agree with that. The summing up of all things, all people, all blessings, all praise, all honor, all glory to God, everything worth mentioning is brought together in Christ Jesus. The blessings bestowed upon us, however, we have to understand, are brought to us in unison by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you see Paul giving credit to all three of those. He praises the Father in verse 3. He praises the Son Jesus throughout that. He praises the Holy Spirit in verses 13 through 14. We see the perfect harmony that exists between the three, the perfect agreement, the united effort that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have in the bestowal of all those precious gifts upon us. And he talks about how these blessings are given to us in the heavenly places. That's an interesting term that he uses there. He actually uses that term five times in the letter to the Ephesians. I don't really see that term used any other place in the Bible. In the heavenly places. And what's he talking about there, in the heavenly places? I really think he's just speaking about that spiritual realm, that realm that cannot be seen with our physical eyes, can't be heard with our ears, can't be sensed with the touch of our fingertips. It is that place where we commune with God on a spiritual level. God is a spirit, and we are spirit at our core, and that's what he's talking about here. And Jesus, the resurrected, exalted Christ, he sits on his throne in heaven, from where he showers all these spiritual blessings upon us. And we read about that in Ephesians chapter 1. In verses 20 and 21, where it says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him up from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, and power, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So, there Jesus is, up there in heaven, and he's showering those blessings down upon God's children, who were saved through him. But what I want you to know is if you belong to him, if you are in Christ, if you belong to God, God has set you right up there with him. Did you know that? He has set you up in the heavenly places right alongside Jesus Christ. And we read about that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a magnificent thing what God has done for us. We live with him there in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. You don't have to settle for the base, animal, inferior realm of existence when you're in Christ Jesus. You can aspire to higher things. You can fellowship him in the spiritual heavenly places. We have access to those spiritual blessings, all of those that he makes available to us in him and with him in those heavenly places. God has opened the storehouses of heaven for us and rained those things down on us. If we're in him, he says we have all, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. If you're in him, you have them all available to you. If you're not in him, you have none of them available to you. It's so important to be in Christ to have access to the storehouses of heaven and all those blessings. Well, let me ask you, how did God raise us up to be there with him? Well, I think we get insight into that in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 12, where it says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. How did he raise us up to sit us with Christ in those heavenly places? When we gave our lives to Christ. We submitted our will to his will. And we were baptized for the forgiveness of sins. We were placed inside of his body, in his church, and we were saved. And that's when that blessing was given to us. And if you haven't had that happen in your life, then you're missing out on everything. Now, verse 4 says, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God's eternal will for us, for you and for me, is just to be with Him. Did you know that? That's God. That's all God has ever wanted for us, for any of us. God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We were on His mind from before the beginning, and He wanted us to be with Him, to be in Christ, to dwell with Him in those heavenly places and have those blessings. That's His will for us. That's His desire for us. And He not only chose that for us, but He also chose a way of life for us. He chose a manner of living for us as well. And if you notice that, it says in verse 4, He chose us to do something. What does it say He chose us to do there? It says that He chose us to be holy and blameless before Him. He chose us to live a certain way so we could glorify Him, so that we could be with Him. If we want those blessings, we have to walk the way He tells us to walk. It's God's choice that everyone walk holy and blamelessly before Him in Christ. And unfortunately, very few people take Him up on that offer that He makes them, on that way of life that He wants them to live. Now look, God is not teaching us that certain people are selected, are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world to be saved, and certain people are chosen to be lost. We know that Christ died for all. It says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. We know that God wants all people to be saved, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. But what He chose us to be was holy. He chose everybody. He chose that walk of life for everyone. He chose righteousness and holiness and blamelessness for everyone in Christ Jesus. That's where He made it available. Because He wants everyone to be there with Him. Like we say, few take Him up on that. But it says in verse 5, He predestined us to adoption into His family. Once again, through Christ Jesus to Himself. Now listen, let me ask you, did He predestine the people to be saved, or did He predestine the means of access into this family? Well, obviously, He predestined us to be adopted into Christ. He didn't predestine the person. He predestined the means of entrance into that. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says something interesting along that line too. It says there that, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Anyone who would come to God, the Father, it's been predestined for that person to do a couple of things. First of all, he has to be adopted into the family through Christ Jesus. Whether Jew or Gentile, bond, slave or free, whether male or female, it matters not. That's what we're talking about, the summing up of all things in Christ Jesus. God, who wants all people to be saved, He's predestined that they be adopted into the family through His Son, and then to conform to His image, to be like Him, to do everything within our power, to walk as He walked, to behave as He behaved, to live like He lived. This was done according to the kind intention of His will, it says there in verse 5. Just because He loves us so much, just because He's so kind and loving, and He wants to be our Father, so He made these things available to us. Now, this is where we really get into the wonderful nature of this relationship that we can have with God, if we allow ourselves to be adopted into His family through the waters of baptism, where we can be raised up and be seated with Christ. And this is really, I believe, why Paul just sings His praises and glories so prolifically here. He says in verse 8 that having been adopted into this family, that our Father lavishes gifts on us. When we're adopted into the family of Christ, we are a first-class member of that family, with all privileges, all perks, with all good things that the Father has waiting for such a person. With God as our Father, we just have incredible resources at our fingertips, at our disposal. Did you know that? Let me ask you, did your father spoil you when you were a child? Maybe he's spoiling you right now. Did you have a really good dad and he just did so many good things for you? That's good. I know some fathers who did a pretty good job at that, of spoiling their children. And it's usually an expression of love, and that's a wonderful thing. But let me tell you, nothing compares to the way your Father in Heaven wants to bless you and give you the good things that He has at His disposal. And look, He has every good thing at His disposal. He lavishes gifts on us. Talk about His riches and gifts and His grace. It says in verse 7 that we have redemption and forgiveness through His Son. In verse 8 it says we have wisdom and insight. In verse 13 we have salvation and all spiritual blessings. Look, your dad may have been good. You may have had the greatest dad in this whole entire earth. But only the Father in heaven can offer these kinds of things to you. Your dad may be your hero on this earth, but only your Father in heaven is your Savior. Only He can save you. By the way, happy Father's Day, you dads. Appreciate all that you do and the way that you love your children and the expressions of those love that you give. And I hope you got some of those expressions back to you today. But let me tell you about our Father in heaven. Every day is Father's Day. Every day we need to get down on our knees and thank our Father in heaven for all He has done for us and promises to do for us if we're only faithful to Him. Now, verse 11 says, as a member of this family, having been adopted into it, we not only have good things in this life promised to us, but we have an inheritance as well, a right to an inheritance, like no other inheritance that you could ever imagine in your life. Let me ask you, your father leave you in his will? I know a lot of people, their father has just bequeathed a lot of things to them and set some things aside for them after he has passed on. And some of you had a loving father who's gone on to the other side, and maybe you have already received your inheritance. And that once again, that's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing when a father leaves blessings behind to their children so they can have those things, not only to be blessed by them, but to remember how good their father was. It's good to leave things behind for people to remember you by. I know some of you fathers are in the process this very moment of spending your children's inheritance, right? I know I've heard some of y'all said that. Maybe y'all have that bumper sticker on your car that I've seen before. I'm spending my children's inheritance right now. Listen to me now. This is so important. God's resources can never be spent. They can never be used up. He will never pass on and go away, and He will never use them up while He's around. They're eternal, they're everlasting, they're never-ending, they're inexhaustible, they're unlimited. If you're a child of God, listen, you need to be rejoicing for the inheritance that He's left for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 talks about this inheritance. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You see, with God as your Father, one day you're not just going to be seated in those heavenly places, be able to abide in that spiritual realm while you're on this earth. One day you're actually going to be in heaven itself with Him. An awesome thing to consider. I was reading about this man who, it was his passion. He really loved collecting these gold coins, rare gold coins, all types. And he really enjoyed sharing this with his granddaughter. And they got together and they collected these things and they looked at these things and counted them and assorted them. And when the man died, the grandfather died, the granddaughter found out at the reading of the will that he had left all of those gold coins to her. And what was more stunning to her was when she actually found out the value of this collection. It was valued at over $1 million that this grandfather had left behind as an inheritance for her granddaughter. Incredible, huh? Wouldn't you love to be left $1 million worth of gold coins by someone? But let me tell you this. You know how gold is used in heaven? It's just paving material. That's all it is. You walk on it in heaven. The streets, it says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 21, are paved with pure gold. It's just trodden underfoot. It's just not worth a whole lot in heaven. You walk on it. That $1 million worth of gold coins wouldn't have amounted to a pretty good paving stone if it were in heaven. God has eternal riches waiting for you if you are in His will, if you are in line to receive His inheritance. that you just can't place a price on. There's not an amount of money or an amount of gold in this world that could be its equal. And gold can't buy it. Eternal riches and eternal glory like none other await you. Now, verse 13 tells us that until that day that we actually receive that inheritance, God has done a couple of just amazing things for us in anticipation of that great day. First of all, He tells us that He has sealed us with the Spirit of promise. That's quite a concept to contemplate. And I got to tell you, I've been contemplating that concept a lot the past few days. Now, in the ancient world, if someone had something of value, say a document, or just an object, maybe in some sort of container, they would put a seal on that document. And they, if it was a document, the author would melt wax on a rolled up scroll that was maybe tied together. And or if it was the owner of something of value that had in a container, maybe put a seal on that lid or in some way that he made an enclosure. And he would press his signet ring into that wax. Now here is a picture of maybe what the wax may have looked like on a document that's tied together there or on a scroll like this. And you see the impression that's made there by the signet ring. Well, here's a picture of some signet rings, some ancient signet rings that have been found in various sites around the world. And this signet ring was unique to each individual. It engraved on it was some sort of insignia, or it was had a unique shape to it, to where it would be distinguishable from all other marks made by other signet rings. It's kind of like a fingerprint. It's more like a signature, hence the name insignia, like a signature. It's their name, essentially, that was placed on this wax that made this seal that guaranteed that what was in that container, contained within that scroll, it was genuine, it was authentic. This person was responsible for what was inside of it. If it was sent somewhere, it was sent with their authority. It marked their ownership. They had their name on it. Now, if anybody is familiar at all with Don Dillon, you're going to know that he puts his name, he writes his name on everything that he owns. Now, we had a yard sale at our house a couple weeks ago. And when it comes time to close up shop and fold up tables and put things away, there's no big mystery what belonged to Don Dillon, because that table had Don Dillon's name on it. That chair had Don Dillon's name on it. There's just no mistake in that. And I'm afraid it's rubbed off on my wife, Teresa. I want you to know that in my house I have found ink pens and pencils with her name on it. Ink pens! I mean, you know, they're like a quarter apiece. But anyway, these things are, they belong to Don. They belong to Teresa. Now, I really want to tell you that I actually found Don's name on Teresa. I found it on her left foot, and I've been trying to scrub that thing off there for 7 months now. It just won't come off. But in all seriousness, God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. He has put His stamp of ownership on us. He has placed His signature upon us. It's a mark of authenticity and ownership. With this seal, He confirmed our inheritance. Now, a testator, someone who is going to leave an inheritance to someone, might take just this kind of document, roll it up. That might be the will he left. And he would put his seal on that, put his signet ring in that wax. And what it did was validate that contract. It let the person know that that was really written by the testator, and then everything left behind within that document is authentic and it's true and it can be trusted. And that's the way it is with us. God sealed us in Christ by His Holy Spirit. He's got His mark of ownership on us, and it's the authentication that the inheritance that's contained within this book that we read about is ours when we have this seal placed upon us. A couple observations about the seal of the Holy Spirit. First of all, no one can take it away from us. No one can take us away from God. He owns us and we're safe with Him. But secondly, that doesn't mean that we're eternally secure no matter what happens, because we can break that seal with our behavior. This is a warning to us. It's not just a great privilege to have this seal of the Holy Spirit on us, God's signature, His mark of ownership and authenticity. It's also a warning to us of how serious a thing this is, of how privileged a relationship we are in with Him, and how serious we need to take this, how God views us. We belong to Him, so look, we should behave like it. Now, Paul makes this very point in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Go ahead and open your Bible up there. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 30, reading all the way through chapter 5 and verse 5. Paul makes this point to people who were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he told them, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We read there, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now look, most view this seal that the Holy Spirit has placed upon us as a sign of eternal security. But we can break that seal. Doesn't it make it very plain there? We can loosen that bond. We can lose our inheritance. What does he say there? He says clearly, no person who does these things has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. A couple of decades ago, there was a movie, a really funny movie that was made by Rodney Dangerfield. He was the main actor in it. It was called Easy Money. Now listen, I'm not recommending anybody go watch that movie. I was a different person back then, and I probably wouldn't watch it now unless it had some kind of censoring device on it. But in this movie, Rodney Dangerfield hated his mother-in-law. She was really rich, and he didn't get any of her money. Well, they got a message one day that she had died unexpectedly. I forget what it was, a plane crash or something. But she left in her will all of the family inheritance, millions of dollars to him and his family, if certain conditions were met, under certain conditions. He had to quit drinking alcohol. He had to quit gambling. He had to quit smoking cigarettes. He had to lose a lot of weight. And within a year's time, he had to be at a certain weight. If he wasn't at that weight, or if he violated the terms of that contract at all, that will, he forfeited his inheritance. Now look, it's kind of similar to what we're talking about here. We can forfeit our inheritance if we're not very careful. We can forfeit our right to it. Now, if we do these things that it's talking about, we become idolaters or impure persons or immoral people. The kick in the pants for Rodney Dangerfield in this movie is after the year was up and he passed it, and the name of the movie was Easy Money, and everybody thought it was just going to be easy money, but it wasn't easy for him to do at all, to live according to that contract there. But after it was all over and they were celebrating and they were on a yacht and they had inherited this money, the woman came back, his mother-in-law. She hadn't really died. She faked her death in order to try to get him to shape up. Now listen, our Father in heaven loves us. And more than anything in this world, He wants to give good things to us. And He's never going to trick us or deceive us to try to pull that off like this woman did in this movie. You know that? He tells us straight up in His Word that we can forfeit our inheritance if we're not careful about the way we live. Look, once again, how we can forfeit it. If we have bitterness or wrath or anger or slander, if we have an unforgiving spirit, if we're sexually immoral, if we're impure, covetous, if we're idolaters, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let me ask you, who was this letter written to? Was it written to heathens? Was it written to lost people? No. It was written to Christians. It was written to saints, it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. The saints who are at Ephesus. It was written to sealed people. Don't miss that. The very ones that he said were sealed But the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise in chapter 1 and chapter 4, He warned them that they could lose their inheritance if they didn't live their life right. Many people look at God's seal of the Holy Spirit as easy money. It's just got an easy way to the ultimate payday. I can do whatever I want, and it's not going to matter a thing. I can't lose my salvation. I can't forfeit my inheritance because I have that seal on me. No, don't think that way. You can break that seal with the way you live your life. And when you do these things, it says you grieve the Holy Spirit. You cause Him pain and distress and sadness. And we got to be careful not to do that. Don't cause the Holy Spirit a bunch of grief with your bad behavior. It's disturbing, some of the things that I've heard here lately by people who profess faith in Christ. I've heard things like, God created us human beings, not human doings. So don't try to do and act and perform and just be and exist and enjoy and just accept His grace and His mercy and just enjoy His love and stop trying to do so much. And well, look, I'm a firm advocate of stopping and smelling the roses from time to time. We really need to do that. But that's not the way to live your life. Don't do that too often, because we were created in Christ for good works. It says in this same letter, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we're told in Philippians 2:12 to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We were placed on this earth to fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole end of the story, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. There is no other reason for us to be here. We are not here just to relax and to be and to stagnate and to enjoy and to just feel. We're here to do God's will, serve Him, and serve mankind. That's what we're here to do. Yeah, take a break every now and then and soak up the sun and get you a little siesta, but don't let that define who you are and your walk in Christ. It's just so important to understand that. Verse 14, the other thing, the other interesting thing, the amazing thing that the Holy Spirit, God has done for us in relation to the Holy Spirit. First of all, He set His seal on us. And it says in verse 14 that He has given His Holy Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance. Now, what is a pledge? Well, a pledge is essentially a down payment. It's earnest money. It's a first installment in view to ownership in the future. Have you ever made a down payment on something with the hopes of owning that thing in full one day? Maybe you've put something on layaway. Does layaway even exist anymore? Is that just an outdated concept? With credit cards now, what? Probably not a whole lot of use for layaway. Have you ever had to make a good faith deposit? That's essentially what we're talking about here. God has made a down payment on our souls. But you know what that tells us? It should make us feel good. It should make us feel privileged. But it should also make us understand that we've entered into a contract with Him. And we've got to keep up our end of that contract. God pledges with His down payment to give us our inheritance. But you know what happens sometimes with deals? They fall through, don't they? Teresa and I recently sold a house, and the buyers had to put earnest money down, a good faith deposit, a good chunk of change to show us that they were serious about buying this house. But she and I have both heard nightmare stories where the negotiations just break down at the closing table and the deal will fall through. Now, thank heaven that didn't happen for us, but it happens sometimes. Now look, it says this pledge is with a view to the day of redemption of God's own possession. But look, it's just a view to that. That hasn't happened yet, has it? We haven't been finally redeemed for all time. That pledge is not just a blessing and a privilege. It's also an obligation to us. It tells us we're in a covenant with God. And it's in a view to what's going to happen at the end if we keep faithful to our end of it. Stay true to Him. He purchased you with His Son's own blood. He set His seal on you. He made that down payment. And it's just a matter of time before He's going to redeem you, finally and eternally, once and for all. See what you're missing out if you're not a part of God's family, if you haven't been adopted into it? All spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, heaven itself, God's mark of distinction and His ownership. You're missing everything if you don't belong to Him. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Sing number 63 in just a moment. To give you an opportunity to obey the gospel. Another question before we wrap things up. How are we sealed with the Holy Spirit? You ever thought about how that happens? The actual mechanism or dynamics of that? I got to tell you, I don't know. We're talking about the deep wonders of God here and the way He works. I don't know exactly how that happens, but I accept it. I accept it. I cherish it, even though I don't have a full mental grasp on the process. One thing I know, I know this. It's not some mystical, magical act. He doesn't overpower me and throw me into some kind of fit of euphoria. He's not guiding me and directing me and revealing His Word apart from the Bible. The Bible tells me clearly that it's all I need. It's the truth once revealed for all time, Jude 3. It's everything that pertains to life and godliness. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it's all I need for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, to make me complete and thoroughly furnished. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. It says in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1, the passage that we just read in relation to receiving that seal, it says, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. That seal has everything to do with listening to, hearing, and obeying the truth. Did you know that? Everything to do with it. By receiving this Word, how we receive this Word, whether we're willing to obey it. Hebrews 10:16 says, I will put my law upon their heart and upon their mind I will write them. God, when we're in a relationship with Him and we're reading His Word and obeying it, He just stamps that Word on our heart. It's kind of like a seal. So I know it is so wrapped up and tied up in this Word as to be inextricable from it when we talk about the seal that the Holy Spirit has placed upon us. So I don't know exactly how it happens, but I'm really convinced I know when and where it happens. We talked about earlier the waters of baptism, how He raised us up to be seated with Christ. I think it was Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12 that it said that. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it really tells us clearly about how we receive the Holy Spirit's seal, how we receive Him as a seal. In Acts 2:38, after those men in Jerusalem were convicted of crucifying the Christ, the Savior of the world, they asked Peter and the apostles what they needed to do. And he said in verse 38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. You want to receive this Holy Spirit's seal on you? You have to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins to have that, to be adopted into His family, to be raised up and seated with Christ in those heavenly places, and to have all those blessings made available to you. We stand ready to help you this evening to do that. Don't place too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit's efforts in this amazing thing that takes place that we call salvation and faith in Christ. Once again, remember we talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, it shows us how all three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all united in their efforts in this. Saved by the Father, in the Son, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Don't focus too much on the Holy Spirit. A lot of people walk around and talk about how the Holy Spirit does this and the Holy Spirit does that. It's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's letting us know this is a package deal. We get them all when we obey the Word the way that He wants us to do. And we stand ready to help you obey this evening. So if we can help you in any way spiritually, draw closer to God, you come up and let me know what's on your mind while we're standing and singing.